Handy, and we will get into the message. I'll tell you where to turn in a few minutes. But I've actually been on the pulpit for four Sundays. And so let me remind you of our current series entitled How to Live in an Increasingly Secular and Ungodly Culture. And if nothing else, recent events have reaffirmed how relevant this topic is and the answers that we are seeking to derive to answer this question and give us instruction are so very pertinent and relevant as well. And so if you haven't been here, just a reminder what we're doing to answer this question. We're looking at different biblical people who also lived in ungodly and sinful cultures and some of the things God enabled them to do and how God enabled them to live and respond and then drawing from them a model and example for us of how we can respond in this culture that we are living in. And so far, we've looked at five different truths. And so since I said I've been absent out of the pulpit for 4 weeks, let me just quickly remind you of those. Number one was remember who is in charge. Then we looked at King David from Psalm 11. And we saw that no matter how society may change, and even if the foundations are destroyed, nothing changes with God. He's still in his heavenly temple. He is still on his heavenly throne. And therefore, as these things impact us and the way we outlined it, we talked about if the things in life rattle you, and sometimes that happens. If they rattle us, remember the one who's above us. He's in his holy temple. He's on his holy throne. And then entrust him with whatever that situation is that is impacting you. That was truth number one. Number two, fortify and refresh your heart daily. For like Elijah in 1 Kings 19, we need to be fortified. We need to be refreshed by hearing from the Lord, primarily through His Word. But even in situations like this, as you share testimonies of what the Lord is teaching you or doing in you, that encourages us and refreshes and fortifies us as well. But particularly if we're in experiences where we are battling being discouraged and disappointed and maybe even facing some temptation to give in to self-pity, how desperately we need to be fortified and refreshed by hearing from the Lord. Truth number three, grieve over a fallen culture, but don't be drawn down or compromised by it. And from the life of Lot, although we looked at a New Testament book that talked about Lot and learned that as followers of Christ, we ought to be grieved over things we're seeing in our culture. We ought to be grieved over what happened this week and the week before. We ought to be struck by that, but we've got to guard against just all this stuff impacting us negatively and causing us to somehow compromise in our walk with the Lord or to be drawn down or even just to be, can't you just feel something, just be worn down by it all? Because things are coming at us from all kinds of different arenas and it can be impacting us whether we're truly conscious of that or not. And so, therefore, just reinforces the previous truth, how we need to be fortified and refreshed regularly, daily, by hearing from the Lord. Truth number four, live good lives among unbelievers. From Peter's charge in 1 Peter 2, we learn to fight against, to abstain from the fleshly lust that are battling our souls and trying to pull us away from the Lord and a walk with Him. And therefore, resist that. And then to make sure also that we're living good, godly lives for the people that are around us, that are watching us. Some of them are watching us very consciously because they know we're Christians. Many of them are watching us kind of unconsciously, but they take note of things. And so we want to be a positive example of Christ. And because, as we've talked about, we are advertisements for Christianity. Positively or negatively, we're advertisements for Christianity. And so we want to be living such lives that are enhancing the testimony of Christ. And then last time I was with you speaking on this subject, truth number five, God, as God leads, speak and share the word of God with courage and authority. And we looked at a little known prophet, Micaiah, in 1 Kings 22. And here was a man who was pressured to kind of toe the acceptable line, toe the political line, please the king, say what was going to please the king, don't go against the other false prophets, don't rock the boat. And yet here was a man who spoke exactly what God told him to speak. He didn't waver. He didn't weaken his message, but he spoke God's word with authority and with great courage. So that's where we've been. And each one of those, basically, in light of the things that have been happening recently, you can see how each one of those are important and how we're to respond to this current culture that we are in. So that's where we've been. Today, I want to introduce to you truth number 6. Let me introduce it to you this way. Our church's purpose statement reads, our purpose is to glorify God. That's the purpose. This is how that's done, by knowing Him, by walking with Him daily in joyful, trusting obedience. And then we come to the last part of this statement. It says, seeking to influence as many other people as possible to do the exact same thing of knowing Him and walking with Him. But if we're going to attempt to live out the second half, the last phrase of this statement, it's going to require talking about God. Not just living it, but talking it. Talking about Jesus. And in doing so, one of the things we're going to be expressing and revealing is that by God's grace, we are able to have a literally personal relationship with the living God. That we are walking and talking, and He's walking and talking with us on a daily basis. To literally know Him, and the word I like saying so often is the everydayness, all the things of our lives. And as you and I do that, as we talk about literally knowing, personally knowing the Almighty God, I think sometimes to the unbelieving world that can come across as a kind of a bewildering type thing. Sadly, to many Christians, I guess, as well, because they don't really walk with the Lord in the everydayness of their lives. And so therefore, as you and I try to communicate and share this very important but also very exciting truth, you may get some weird looks back at you. People may think you're a little weird. People may think you're fanatical. People may even think you're one of those hyper-charismatic Christians, because it just doesn't make sense what you're saying. And so what happens because of that, we can be tempted, and maybe some of you are tempted stronger than others, but we can be tempted to kind of pull back and just be quiet. Especially if we've tried to talk about the Lord, especially if we've tried to open the door to talk about the Lord, and it's met with no response, or maybe even met with a negative response. It's just easy. And of course, the enemy wants to tempt you this way as well. It's just easy to just be quiet, or to at least soften the message some. Don't talk about Jesus so much. And if you're trying to communicate that, and like I said, if in the past it has fallen kind of on deaf ears, and people, no one's responded, or maybe even if they've responded negatively, it's easy to just say, what's the use? And as our culture continues to move away from God and become more anti-Christian, quite likely that feeling, that temptation is going to increase to us to just talk about Jesus in church with your believer friends, but, you know, not out there. That's where the whole example of Noah comes in. Noah lived in a society that obviously was wicked and sinful. We read about that earlier. Noah also lived in a culture that did not listen to him. I mean, how many people finally entered the ark? 8. Just his family. So you could say, if I could say it this way, he literally made no impact with the people around him. Good thing we never invited him to come speak at a missions weekend, because we would not have responded much to his ministry report. Noah, how long have you been serving? 100 years. How many people have come to the Lord? Nobody. Wouldn't be a very impressive report, would it? But the people around him, they didn't listen. They brushed him off. Probably thought he was a nut. But what I want you to see this morning is that he did not allow all the hostility, all the unbelief, all the mockery, maybe even the labels that were pinned on him, he didn't allow that to keep him from walking with God. He didn't allow it to keep him from talking about God. And he didn't allow it to keep him from preparing for God's judgment that was coming. So that brings us to truth number six of how we are to live in an increasingly secular and ungodly culture. And it's a very simple one. Truth number six, make sure we keep talking about God. And I, by the way, I'd say God here instead of keep talking about Jesus. Maybe that's the way we would normally say it. But I thought about that and I said, well, you know, sometimes we're going to be talking about God the Father to people. Sometimes we are going to be talking about Jesus. Sometimes we're going to be talking about the Spirit. And so that's why I use the word God instead of talking about Jesus, because we're going to be talking about all three of them. Keep talking about God. So verse 9 in Genesis chapter 6 says, Noah was a righteous man. He walked with God. He knew God. But here is a man living in a violent, evil, ungodly culture. And yet the verse tells us he walked blamelessly and righteously with the Lord, even in that culture. Doesn't that sound like an example we need to follow? And the fact that Noah did it in that kind of culture means that we're without excuse. We have the full story, and we have the Holy Spirit within us. So we're without excuse of thinking it's too tall, it's too hard, it's too difficult. If Noah could do it, we can do it. So I want us to observe a couple of things about his life that is worthy for us to imitate. All right, here's number one. Walk with God, even if you have to walk alone. Again, verse 9. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time, and Noah walked with God. Can you imagine how difficult that had to be in the world he was living in? I mean, several years later, Lot didn't do it too well, did he? But Noah did. Walked right. He was a righteous man, blameless in his time. I mean, everyone around him was living the way they wanted to. Literally, right and wrong did not matter. You just did whatever you felt like doing in the moment. I mean, you think about one of our high crime rate cities. Kind of like that, but much greater. And for Noah, it was literally worldwide. It wasn't just one city. I don't know for you if you ever struggle with this. We know in the Bible different ones did. But sometimes it can be a struggle. Sometimes it can be frustrating when you look around at ungodly people who don't care anything about the Lord. And they seem like they're doing whatever they feel like doing, and there's not any repercussions, so it seems. They do what they want. They say what they want. They enjoy the pleasures of sin. They're prospering. And seem like they're getting away with it. And if you ever struggle with that, Psalm 73 is a great psalm to read. Asaph was struggling with that, the prosperity of the wicked. But again, so often the ungodly world can seem to be happy and carefree, and maybe if you're going through a hard time in your own life, that can be the enemy can be using that as a challenge. You know, look at what you're trying to do. You're trying to live for the Lord, and things are falling apart. Look at so-and-so. They'd care less. They don't even believe in God, and they're just their life is going gangbusters. So just be aware. The enemy of God likes to use that. But here is Noah. He lived blamelessly, righteously, not just in a city, a society that had gone bad, but literally the whole world that had gone bad. And so, how is he able to do that? And the secret is that little phrase there in verse 9, the last phrase. He walked with God. So I thought about that. I said, okay, what does that mean? What does that look like? What does it look like for us? What can we draw from Noah's life that would give us some instruction of what it looks like to walk with God? So let me just give you two suggestions. Number one, walking with God requires walking by faith. And we learn that about Noah in Hebrews 11, verse 7 particularly. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith, or in other words, comes by faith. And so, you know, as the writer of Hebrews starts making his list of examples of people who walked by faith, I just wonder if he didn't really appreciate Noah, because he had just finished defining faith in the first verse. Remember, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. And here was Noah responding to the word of the Lord about something he had never seen before. No one had ever seen anything like a world catastrophe like this. And yet he received from God what God wanted him to do, and in faith believed God's word and began acting on it, even though no one had ever seen anything like that. He's walking by faith, not by sight. Or if I could, let me say it to you this way. Noah believed what God had told him and ordered his life in light of it. That's walking by faith. Believing what God says to us and then ordering our life in light of what he has said to us. That's walking by faith, not by sight. None of us here have ever seen God. I don't think any of you have ever audibly heard his voice. We've never seen the judgment that he's going to be poured out at the end of times. But we're still called to walk in faith, believing that we can have a personal relationship with this God. Believing that, yes, one day judgment is coming. And believing that everyone will give some kind of account to him, whether they received or whether they are judged. We believe those things. We believe what God's word tells us about so many others. We believe what God tells us about God. We believe what God's word tells us about ourselves. We believe what God tells us in his word about sin and salvation, what he tells us in his word about the enablement of the Holy Spirit, what he tells us in his word about the promises that he gives us. We live by faith in God and his word to us. And when we do that, when we receive his word and we order our lives by it, God says that pleases him. Pleases him. But the world loves to maybe criticize Christians for living by faith. But my goodness, they live by faith too, don't they? Faith in themselves, or faith in science, or faith in the experts, or faith in government. They live by faith too. They just don't recognize it or unwilling to recognize it. And so for us who belong to Christ, we are going to walk with God. It's going to require faith in him and his word. And that's what Noah did. Second thing we learn about Noah is walking with God requires living righteously. And so walking with God requires a lot more than just simply saying, I have faith. There's a lot of people who say, I have faith. A lot of people who say even they have faith in God. But if that faith is not impacting lifestyle, then the Bible testimony of Scripture would be, you're not walking with God. Because it's supposed to impact lifestyle. To walk with God requires faith, but faith that leads to an obedient walk. I mean, what was it that Jesus said? You know it. If you love me, keep my commandments. That's talking about lifestyle. Keep my commandments. Let it impact, let it affect your lifestyle. And so we are to live righteously, and that's what Noah practiced. The two go hand in hand. Walk in faith. Walk righteously with the Lord. They go hand in hand. You can't separate them. It destroys it. It makes it ineffective if you try to. I think it also suggests here that Noah's righteousness was noticeable. He was called, he was blameless among the people of his time. In other words, he was different from the way the other people around him were living. And so if we're to walk with God, then that same thing must be true of us. We've got to be different people. Not different in the sense of I'm better than you, I have higher moral standards than you, because it all we're able to do this simply by the grace and mercy of God. But we're different because we're walking with the Holy God and our Creator. So, we must always remember that this genuine walk of faith will produce the fruit of righteousness in our lives. And brethren, how desperately the church in America needs to hear that and catch that. Filled with people today, many churches that claim to have faith in God, but doesn't have that much impact upon their lifestyle. And so how can they really say they're walking with God when that doesn't have that effect in their lives? So Noah walked with God by faith, a faith that led to righteous living. And he did so when basically no one else was doing it. Just him, his family. So if we want to imitate Noah's life, we walk with God even if we walk alone. And then here's really the essence of truth number 6. We talk about God even if no one listens. I'll put it up. You see it on the screen there if you want to look that up. 1 Peter 2:5. Again, we go into the New Testament to read about some of these Old Testament characters. But 2 Peter 2:5 calls Noah a preacher, or the word is actually herald of righteousness. And just try to think of the opportunities Noah had to talk about God over all those years of building the ark. I mean, obviously, first of all, he preached or talked about God to his family, because in Genesis it said God spoke to Noah, not his family. And so obviously he had to communicate to his family all that God had said. And remember, when God said that he was going to send the flood, it wasn't that God said that and the next week it happened. How long did it take Noah to build the ark? 120 years. I realized this week why it took him so long. Because he ordered a kit from IKEA. If you ever order anything from IKEA, you know what I'm talking about. It comes in a million pieces with just pictures and no words of how to put it together. No, he had no power equipment. 120 years. And you think you have undertaken some huge drawn-out task. But 120 years. And so again, you know that he preached not just to his family, but to his neighbors and to his community. I don't know how many of you have ever been in your home or on your property, have been involved with some kind of construction project, and maybe especially a big project. And if you lived with neighbors nearby, they probably stopped and asked you what you were doing. Because people are curious. I was talking with Linda trying to get the date right. I remember it was back in 2001 when Mike and Linda were building their two-story modular home across from Cool Spring Elementary. And people and strangers were stopping by because there was this foundation here, and by the end of the day, there was a two-story house standing there. What's going on? How are you doing this? Big crane lifting up chunks of sections of a house and building. People are curious. If you're in a big building project, they're going to stop by and ask you what you're doing. So don't you think that happened with Noah? Here he is building this massive ark. People, what are you doing? What are you trying to build here? And you know he didn't respond with some flippant thing of, oh, I just have a hobby of building. Didn't have anything better to do. I thought I'd build this huge ark just for no particular reason. No, you know he talked about why he was doing this. That God had spoken to him. That God was going to condemn this world because of all the violence and evil and sin. And he was going to wipe out this world because of that. You know he talked about that. Urging people to repent and turn to the Lord. I don't think it's any stretch of the imagination to think about that happening over the 120 years he's working on this project. And really, you think about it, he had a true gospel to tell, didn't he? Bad news, good news. Bad news, there's a God who's going to judge. He's going to judge sin and wickedness and violence. But a God also that shows mercy to people who repent and call upon his name. He really had a gospel to share. And so I just had to have a hard time imagining that as people asked him why he was doing this and that word began to go out, more people would have come, that he didn't make use of that opportunity to talk about the Lord. And particularly as it got closer and closer to being completed, he knew the time was short. So maybe that urging even intensified on his part as he talked to neighbors and people that were stopping by. And yet, based on what Genesis 6 tells us, this wasn't the easiest crowd to talk to. Remember the description of the times we read earlier, that it was an ungodly, evil, violent people. And you're telling them that their lifestyles are an affront to a holy God, and that God's going to judge them. God's going to destroy the entire world because of this sin. And they need to repent. How would that have come across? Can you imagine going into some popular night spot, crammed full of people, and sharing a message like that? There is a holy God. He holds you accountable because of the lifestyle you're living that's an affront to him. He's going to judge you because of that unless you repent. How would that have come across in a crowded hot spot in some of our cities? And yet that's what Noah was doing. He really did live out. It's not up there anymore. He really did live out truth number 5. As the Lord leads, speak the truth of God, the word of God, with courage and authority. That's what Noah did for basically 120 years. Very difficult environment. And just kind of try to imagine maybe some of the reactions he must have received, especially talking about a worldwide flood when no one had ever seen anything like that. And yet, he continued to talk about God. Obviously, you and I, we don't face anything as extreme as what Noah was facing. But again, we can feel like in certain environments or maybe with certain groups of people, you know, what's the use? I've tried to talk about Jesus. The door didn't even open. There was no interest. Or again, like I said, maybe there was a negative interest and it just keeps falling on deaf ears. Why keep trying? How many testimonies, though, have we heard through the years of people who heard the truth of God's word in one way or another from a person or whatever over and over and over again, show no interest in, one day they respond? You never know, do you? Our call is not to bring about the response. Our call is simply to keep talking about God. That's what he calls us to do. Keep talking about him. So I just wonder for us this morning, is there some person, is there some group of people in your circle that the Lord wants you to talk about Jesus with them? Or to persist in talking about Jesus with them? And just to ask him, Lord, would you give me the opportunities? Lord, would you open the door? Lord, would you show me how to steer the conversation towards you, things about you? But our purpose is to keep talking about him, because people desperately need to hear the truth that we know. So as we seek to imitate Noah's life, walk with God even if you walk alone, talk about God even if no one listens. Number 3, prepare for judgment even if people think you're crazy. And I'm sure they thought Noah was completely crazy. Jesus, during his time on earth, referred back to the flood of Noah in Matthew chapter 24, verse 37 and following. It says this, "For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Verse 42, therefore be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. Now, when I talk about being prepared for judgment, I'm not talking about stockpiling food, ammo, or any of that kind of stuff. That's an entirely different discussion. But what Jesus is saying here is, I want, when I return, to find you being obedient to the word I've given you in terms of how to live in relationship to me, to being obedient to what my word tells. So Jesus goes on in verse 45, he says this, who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you that he will be put in charge of all his possessions. In other words, he will be rewarded. And that's what Noah did. Two times, chapter 6, verse chapter 7, two times we're told that Noah did all that God had commanded him to do. God found a faithful follower, a faithful servant in Noah to do all that God had commanded him to do. If we're going to do that, sometimes we'll be maybe thought of as crazy, believe such things. I was actually listening this week to an interview with, how do you say his name? Bill Maher? Is that how you say his last name? Interviewing Charlie Kirk. And Bill was talking about atheists and so forth. And really thinks people who, like us, that believe in a God, much less Jesus, that we're crazy. Crazy people. I'm sure people thought that about Noah. And there may be some people that'll think that about you. Did you really believe that I'm going to stand before God and somehow, because I've been a good person, he's going to judge me and cast me into hell? What kind of God is that? You're crazy to believe that kind of thing. But we know that truth. We know God's promises to us that we will not face that because being covered by the blood of Christ shed on the cross for us. We also know the seriousness of this truth. We also know there will be no second chances after a person breathes their last. So in the meantime, as we prepare, we want to make sure, first of all, for us, that we're living righteously and blameless by His grace before the Lord, keeping short accounts with the Lord if we fail in some way. But we also want to be talking to people about, yes, even the coming judgment of God. Not a popular message. Wasn't in Noah's day either. No one believed him, but he kept preaching. He kept talking about God. So what we observe in Noah is we cannot allow an ungodly culture, a hostile culture, a culture that has no interest, we cannot allow that to stop us from talking and speaking the truth about who God is and what His Word teaches. So as we follow Noah's example, we do so regardless of whether we get a good response or not. We want to tell people what God's Word says about them and what they're going to be facing. And if we'll commit to do that, or for many of you, thank the Lord, if you will keep pursuing that, because so many of you do that on a regular basis, who knows? A life may be saved for eternity because God used you as one of the links in the ladder to tell someone about the Lord. So, how do we live in an increasingly secular, ungodly culture today? As we think about Noah, we keep talking about God as He leads us and to speak His truth with courage and authority. Let's pray. Father, such an old familiar story to us. Yet maybe there's something new we understood about Noah today. Thank you for a faithful life, to hear your words and to order his life in light of it. Thank you that he was a herald of righteousness, a herald of your truth. And even after 120 years, I can't even imagine having no one respond to him. So Lord, I just pray that would stir us, because we live in such a culture that loves to just focus on the results. But Lord, we trust you. It's your word that we're sharing, and we trust you to use it in your way, in your time, as part of maybe many times that person hears your truth. But Lord, help us to be people who are courageous and speak the authority of your truth. Not in a bombastic way, not in an arrogant way, but out of love and concern for that person's soul. So give us those opportunities this week. Open the door. Help us to see that open door. Help us to see how to steer the conversation to what you've put in our heart to share to that person in that situation. And we trust you to be working in their lives and opening their spiritually blind eyes. I pray for any of us this morning. We declare we know you and have a relationship with you, but Lord, how is that impacting our lifestyle choices? So may your Spirit open our eyes and bring conviction if that's needed in those areas. And may we be quick to confess and repent of that before you. So thank you again for this reminder, this truth today, Lord, in this day and time where we see each one of these are so, so needed in our lives as followers of Christ. I pray in Christ's name, amen.